driver shouts across, "Do you have a fax machine in there?" "Yes." "Do you have a cocktail cabinet in there?" "Yes." "Do you have a bed in there?" And then, just as the Rolls-Royce driver is about to answer, off goes the MG, because the traffic lights have changed. So, not to be outdone, the Rolls-Royce driver decides he'll go and get a bed fitted into his Rolls-Royce. This obviously is the latest thing one must have. And a couple of days later, he sees the MG parked in a lay-by. So he goes and parks up behind it and gets out and walks up to the MG, all proud and puffed up. And the windows are steamed up and there's smoke coming out the gaps, because there's lots of gaps in an MG sports car. And he knocks on the window and there's a little pause. And he opens the door and the Rolls-Royce driver says, "I've got a bed fitted in my car." And the MG driver says, "You got me out the shower to tell me that?" You see, our reading this morning said it's what's inside that counts, not all the stuff on the outside, which is a tenuous link, I know, but it's the closest thing I could get to a link to the reading. The gospel reading this morning might give us to think that the Pharisees and scribes are being a bit picky, a bit over the top. Any minute you think they will produce a risk assessment form to be filled in and send people off on food hygiene courses to have gel rubbed all over their hands. All that happened was a few of Jesus' disciples neglected to wash their hands before they ate. The Pharisees were the watchdog of orthodoxy in Jesus' day. It wasn't some great act of health and safety or hygiene regulations that they were doing on their part. It was their sole purpose to guard the law given to them through Moses. And as with all religious ritual, it helps to have some idea of the meaning behind the act. And the tradition the Pharisees had of washing their hands before eating was a long one, and sensible advice. If we consider present conditions, washing one's hands is good advice to avoid spreading germs. But the Pharisees saw this as more than that. They saw it as a ritual, the law given to the Israelites in the book of Exodus says it was necessary that the high priest ritually washed his hands and his feet before entering the temple. So because the priests did that, in time the people did the same thing as the priests, following what they did to show that they too were able to go into such a holy place. And prayers and ritual acts of cleaning surrounded many other common events in daily life. And this is where it changes, because the officials began to think that following the complex rules was what it was about. The hand washing was just one of many of the rules to observe, and together these were important things to be adhered to. But Jesus says that these things don't really matter. It's what's inside that matters. It's what comes out of you that matters, he says. It's what you say and do to others that matters. And our hand washing today is more for practical purposes before a meal. We don't tend to make a big thing of it. It's not a ritual for us. What we do, though, is to pray, to thank God for having provided our food. And as Christians, we believe prayer should underpin all aspects of our lives. And so we pray before and after meetings or large events to bring them into God's presence. And very ordinary things can be made special by bringing them before God. And Jesus uses the whole incident to teach us two lessons. First, our priorities. Again and again, people then and now put traditions before the commandment to love one another. And secondly, and more dangerously, these religious traditions become a replacement for doing God's work here on earth. They become the purpose of following our religion. And we've forgotten about fighting against injustice, poverty, and misery in the world. And the tendency to do good. Religious people give more importance to their traditions and the commandments of love and mercy. That isn't new. Throughout history, there's examples of fighting in the name of religion. Indeed, more battles may have been fought in the name of religion than any other cause. Some of the worst chapters in history come when the commandment to love is forgotten. People have fought and died over whether the earth was round or square, whether it was created in the year 4000 BC, whether it was the centre of the universe, whether mankind evolved from apes. People fight. And often the worst events in history have been when people put traditions over the commandment to love. And that instead, the Christian faith should be a source of harmony, love, wholeness. But instead of that, it becomes a source of conflict. And don't say, well, that happened all that time ago and it doesn't happen now. It happens today. The priorities of religious traditions sometimes becomes more important to people than the commandment to love. Today, we argue over whether Genesis 1 to 11 is symbolic or literal, whether Adam was real, whether we can speak in tongues or argue about Halloween or the Da Vinci Code or Harry Potter. Church after church, denomination after denomination becomes polarized over religious interpretations and traditions, and almost undoubtedly the commandment of unconditional love is forgotten. There's an example of people fighting over trivia and traditions in the story of Gulliver's Travels by Swift. When Gulliver reaches Lilliput, he finds there's a political party there that believes that eggs should be cracked at the big end. There was another party that believed that eggs should be cracked at the little end. And so the big enders and the little enders began having a battle. And the issue was so crucial to them that should eggs be cracked at the big end or the little end, the big enders and the little enders fought to the death and the ruin of the country. Now, what actually Swift was writing about was the political parties of his time that were having this constant battle about meaningless stuff. But it would have been obvious to his audience. And often in the church, we have similar kinds of battles over trivial things, over things that do not really matter, over issues that history will forget. And worse still, in the middle of such dispute, God's invitation for love, mercy, and justice are forgotten. Hopefully, when we disagree with each other over big issues, such as we've been talking about, the commandment for love and mercy and kindness will always take precedence. The Pharisees thought that if they did the proper external acts, then they would be made inwardly clean. If they washed their hands before every meal, then nothing unclean would ever enter them. When the actions of our hearts are correct, common things can be made holy. Ordinary things can be made clean, not by saying the right prayers over them or by washing our hands in the proper way, but by seeing events and ordinary people through the eyes of Jesus Christ. Jesus freely accepted the outcast, the lonely, the unclean, the guilty. He accepted the common things and broken things of the world. which is why he accepts us. He was not afraid of what went into him. He was not afraid to get dirty, to brush against someone, touch the unclean things or people of the world. It's not then what goes into us that defiles us. And it's not what goes into us that makes us holy. It's what comes out of us. It's our heart that God wants. When Jesus asked what was the greatest commandment of all, he said, "You shall love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." And over again, we see that Jesus is always seen beneath the surface, under the outward mask, to what's in the person's heart. Paul says in Romans chapter 8 that nothing can separate us from the love of God, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. So what I'm trying to say is Jesus still loves us in all our sinfulness, in all our selfishness, in all our busyness. Jesus will never withdraw his love from us because of our selfishness. And the primary message of the gospel lesson today is that God looks within each of us to see where our affections truly lie. When we place the Lord at the centre of our lives and make our hearts the place where God reigns, then we can be described as having a heart for God. And when we make our heart a place where God reigns, that's when we have a heart for God. And the outward practices will be natural expression of our inward relationship with God. So let us strive not to recoil away from the uncleanliness, but to touch the unclean and the broken in ourselves and in others. And with the freedom and love of Jesus Christ, we shall indeed be holy.